I've got one verse I would like to read to begin with in Revelations, the 19th chapter, and the 9th verse. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, this is John here, but this is in actuality the revelations of Jesus Christ. John's the penman. He's the scribe. As all of the Word of God is, it was not of a private interpretation, but men penned down as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But this is very special what was going on with John here after that he'd been left on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord came to him and showed him things that Paul said were unspeakable. But he was to write down this revelation that he was witnessing. This is just one verse concerning that, and one instance concerning all of the wonderful things that he saw. And an angel was speaking to him, and he said unto him, Write. Now, I don't know if John was distracted by all of the beauty and all of the marvelous things that were being revealed unto him, and possibly the angel was trying to get his attention here. We find in the first part of this chapter many wonderful, marvelous things that was being revealed unto John. Or was it, you write because this is terribly important? Now, he says, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it seems as though the theme has been for many, many years. Maybe I'm getting it wrong, but there have been things that we have not stressed nearly enough as Baptist people. The Lord gave his disciples the Great Commission. Make disciples of men, preach them the gospel, that they be saved. Baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things. And I'm afraid our theme has been for many years is, let's just get them saved. We just getting them saved. Well, that's not what the Lord told us to do. That was not the command. And if that's the case, then we're not going to last long at all. It's going to be a short-lived thing from here on out if all we do is get them saved. There is more to heaven than escaping hell. And that seems to be the theme, too, that is prevalent. I know we need to shun hell, and I know you need to shun hell. But there is a heaven to gain. But there's far more in heaven to gain than just entering into the gates. It seems as though the way that it's been taught is there ought to be a sign out here, so as by fire you go this way. What I'm referring to is what Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter is of those that are escaping hell by pretty much the skin of their teeth. They were saved and had no good works at all, had done practically nothing to serve God, had ignored his commandments, did not love God, and went on their merry way after they got what they wanted. But there is far more to heaven. There's far more to heaven than just escaping hell. I would like to refer to what Paul told Timothy in the second letter. And this is his last writings. And he was in Rome, had been there for about 2 years in house arrest. He told Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered. For I am now ready. Now, the marriage supper, we must look, I think, at the first century when these things were written and get a better understanding about what this is. And you get a better understanding about what we are talking about and what a grand and wonderful and glorious thing that this is going to be. I can't express it. I can't do it justice, and neither can anyone else. But we can only imagine the glory and the grandeur and the riches and the shouting and the rejoicing. It says earlier in this chapter that it is as a voice of many waters. It is as those that are shouting hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and all of these voices just coming up and uniting together as a voice of many waters, and it was very loud, preparing for this beautiful, beautiful occasion. Now, the first step in marriage in that day was some sort of contract that was usually written by the parents of the bride to the bridegroom. And what the groom would do would pay a dowry to the bride's parents or to the bride herself. Well, he purchased her with his own blood. That's how that he paid. And then we find the second step in this. That was during the spousal period, which lasted for I don't know, exactly a year or about a year, maybe exactly a year. That's the place that Mary and Joseph were in when she became with child. You read the story in Matthew in the first chapter and understand what happened there. That's why Joseph was so distraught. And then an angel of God came and spake to him and told him to fear not. That a child was born, was conceived, is going to be born, and was conceived of the Spirit of God. And told him what his responsibility was concerning all of that. They were espoused. They were essentially thought of as husband and wife, but they were not living together at all. And then at the year's end, then from what I've read, if I'm correct in what I have read, then the bridegroom at midnight, he would light a torch, and he would get all of his, I guess you could say, groomsmen or his friends, and they would go from his house to the place of the bride, her house, to get her to bring her home to his house. Now, when they're referring to the 10 virgins, that where 5 had their lamps all trimmed and burning bright and 5 weren't ready, that's probably what it was referring to there, this part of the marriage ceremony. Now, I tell you what, one of these days the Lord is going to come back and he's going to get his bride. We say, well, the Lord came to save us of our sins. Well, the Lord came for his honor and for his glory. The Lord came that he might be honored and glorified above all things, that he might have a people, his own people, to honor and glorify him. Not created angels that just function for that purpose, but his own people, where they can honor and glorify him for redeeming them from their sins. And in doing that, then, also, he came to take a bride. Now, in the 7th verse, it says that, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we can't save ourselves. I understand that. We are saved by grace. That will be my theme in glory. It's been my theme all of my life. Therefore, being saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of God and God alone. He is the author and he's the finisher of it. He is the doer of it and he's the one that makes it happen. We've talked about grace and faith. They are inseparable graces. Grace is unmerited favor. That's how that he saved us. And he has chosen us and he has saved us and delivered us from the sin that was so much about us and consuming us. But the bride hath made herself ready. Now, that would indicate to me that there was something that she was supposed to be doing on her part, on her end. I've told it a few times, and it's still very touching to me when I asked Marisa to marry me, and I told it to the minister of school. It was after we had dated for 3 weeks. Now, young people, that might not always work. But in our case, it did. I'd been watching her a long, long time. I knew what I was getting into. And it was just out of the wild blue. I'd been setting tobacco. And his own Memorial Day. We used our special days. We set the back on Memorial Day. We chopped the back on July the 4th. And we cut it on Labor Day. And we hauled it on Thanksgiving. And I wanted to be with her. And I had to set the back on. And after we got done, it was late that afternoon, I says, I'm going to see Marisa. And my mama says, no, you're not as nasty as you are. And I hadn't even gone to the house. And you're not going up there in any such shape as that. I says, well, I'm going, and I'll come home and clean up, and then I'll go back. Well, we're sitting there on the front porch, and it just come out. I mean, I was ready in the shape that I was in. I looked horrible. I said, will you marry me? She says, I'll think about it. Yes. Reminded me of Abraham. Abraham was concerned about Isaac. Isaac was sad because of the loss of his mother. He needed a wife. God the Father saw to it that he provided for his son a wife. Abraham got his servant and told him, you go to my people and to my kindred. What did John the Baptist do? He required of them evidence that they were children of God. Do you ever think about the word children of God? We say we're a child of God. Wow. That is a powerful statement. We use it loosely now, and we use it so much that we don't even realize we're a child of a God. Yes, we are. We are his people. He hath redeemed us and he hath saved us. And John the Baptist required evidence of that they had repented, because you can't be a child of God unless you repent and show evidence of it that you put your faith in the Lord. And Abraham's servant went and he gave him these very specific instructions. I won't go into all of that. But he went to where Abraham's people were. And there was this fair young lady here by the name of Rebecca. And because of what she did in the water that she drew, the servant knew that's the one. That's her. Now, Rebecca's parents were somewhat distraught. It probably shocked them that it was so sudden. And they said, we'll let her go, but can't you stay here just a little while? Can you stay with us just a little while? We just want to be with her just a little while longer. Then it's fine, you can go. Servant says, we're in a hurry here. Let her decide. She says, I'm ready to go. She didn't hesitate as much as Marisa did. She was ready. Brothers and sisters, I tell you what, there's more to it here than just being saved. And that's a big statement, but there's more to heaven than just being saved. There are riches beyond compare. There is glory there. There is much to be had. You say, well, you selfish thing, you. Well, if God says I can have it, and if He wants me to have it, I want it. Call me selfish if you want to. You look in the eyes of our Lord and you turn Him down. Marisa, that was in the spring. I was wanting to get married in the summer. She said, well, we've got to make preparations. And I got my head out of the clouds and I realized, well, I guess you're right. And she didn't have the money to buy a dress, the dress like that she would want. And she was an excellent seamstress. And I'd looked at everything she'd made and I thought she did a great job for years. She began to work on that dress. And she wouldn't let me see it. But she began to work on it. Work on her veil. She saved her dimes and nickels and bought a cake. She was preparing herself for our marriage. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be preparing ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Day of Pentecost, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Is that too much to ask? Is that too much to ask of one that you have just saved? Snatched them from literally the flames of hell? Promised them eternal life? Promised them all of these things that He has promised us? Is that too much to ask? To follow the Lord in baptism? That's very little to ask, in my opinion. I want you to prepare yourselves for that day. And if you have not been baptized, and if you've been saved by God's grace, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. I talked to a young man the other day, and he says, well, I don't really like the church I'm attending. I says, it's a lot more to it than just like in the church you're attending. You need to follow the Lord in baptism because He has commanded that. And if you love the Lord and want to keep His commandments, you will do it. Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is proving her love for him. Well, you'll see people that come in and give a bright testimony, and they'll either leave and never come back and think, well, that's all there is to it. Or they may even follow him and in baptism, just willingly go. And I've seen the backs of those people leave the churches that I have pastored, and I never saw their faces again. If you want to be at this supper, if you want to be a bride, the bride of Christ, then it's going to take diligence on your part. It's going to take a work on your part. It's going to take a lifelong service to God on your part. Reading the paper. Member of Old Union Church for 50 years or Cedar Cross for 50 years. Never met the people. Never met them. People say, well, everybody that's been saved is going to be part of the bride. That's not what the scriptures teach. It's not what they teach. These so-ass by fire people, do you think our Lord is going to take something like that? Why? No, he's not. He's not going to take in somebody that doesn't love him. I was fully convinced that Marisa loved me too. And if she had not loved me too, I couldn't have married her, because I couldn't have been with someone that did not care and cherish and love me as well. That mutual love that comes from a marriage where a husband and wife come together in that bond of marriage, and they love each other and they cherish each other. Couldn't have done it. The church is the espoused virgin bride of Jesus Christ. What is that? That is those that have kept themselves from the world. That is those that have kept their garments clean. That is those that have kept themselves from the vileness and wickedness around us. That is those that are looking for the day that they may be a part of this bride of Christ. That is those that are a conscience of God, that we love him and we want to keep his commandments. We want to follow him in baptism and then do his will. Oh, the rest of the days of her life. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I tell you what Jesus Christ is going to have that day. I tell you what he's going to marry that day. He's going to marry a virgin. Nothing less. I would not expect anything less from my Lord. And he doesn't have to settle. We've heard that term before, haven't we? Well, that man or that woman's a settling. He or she could do a lot better than that. They're just a settling. Well, my Lord don't have to settle. Songs of Solomon. He says, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Like the bridegroom coming when you least expect it. Like the bridegroom coming as a thief in the night. Like the bridegroom coming to the door of the bride, and he finds her up. He finds her ready. He finds her poised to leave and to go with him and to go to her reward. Now, we find that Rebecca says, I'm ready to go right now. So they headed home. And somewhere thereabouts home, Isaac was standing in a field. And he looked up and he saw her. He saw her. I believe he rejoiced. I believe it made him happy. I believe that he was thrilled. We find in Isaiah 64, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You know, we talk about rejoicing in heaven, and we talk about casting crowns at the feet of our Lord and rejoicing at Him. We don't really think about it that much when we look the other way and He's standing there rejoicing over us. It makes Him happy. I think He has waited with great anticipation, that He has waited with great patience for the day when His fathers would say, "Son, you go get your bride and you bring her home." What is a reward? Well, there are a lot of discussions concerning that. People say, "I don't want a reward." Well, like I said earlier, I want what the Lord has for me, and I'll gladly receive it and say thank you. And He'll watch me enjoy it. I used to think when I was a child, it's going to be miserable in Christmas when I get to be old. Sitting there watching somebody else open all their presents and all that they've wished for and asked for. And then that poor old man sitting there with an ugly tie. Or the mother with an old spice rack that's not worth anything. I don't know if y'all ever did the spice rack thing or not. I thought, how do they live without having the joy? Getting something. And then I'm sitting there now as an older person, something we purchased for our child or something, our grandchild. I can hardly wait for them to open it up. That's the way I used to be with Marisa. Still am a lot of times. I'd buy her something and I was going to wait for a certain time. I couldn't do it. I couldn't wait. I'd go in days before it's time to give her the present. "Here it is. Open it now. I can't wait for you to open it." Don't you know that's what our Lord wants to do? Don't you know He wants to shower us with all of these things? Don't you know that He has a storehouse that is completely filled and running over? Don't you know that He wants to get those things, whatever those things are, blessings or whatever that they are, and He wants to shower them upon His bride? What is the prize? What is the prize of heaven? Well, it's Jesus Christ is the prize. That's prize enough for me. To live in heaven without my Lord and Him not be there, would be a lonesome, sad, sad place to be. Oh, but in his presence, I'd rather live in a barn with him than in heaven without him. So what is the biggest prize? Being the bride of Christ. Being the bride of Christ. You say, how do you figure that? How couldn't you figure that? When we got married, I'd like to buy Marisa roses. I wasn't always perfect, get me wrong. And sometimes I was buying things just trying to get out of things. That was the key to get out of the doghouse sometimes. But I wasn't making a whole lot of money. She says, you're going to have to quit buying so many of these roses and things. We can't, hardly got enough to eat. You say, well, what are we going to have in heaven? Whatever our Lord has. You become part of the family like that. You become a bride. You have what he has. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You think there's going to be a lock somewhere on this storehouse of goods that his bride is not going to be privy to? I don't think so. I think she's going to be privy to all of it. Which is bride? He died for her. He suffered for her. He bled for her. He helped her. She's the apple of his eye. She's his chief joy. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto them, write. Can you imagine this moment? He told his disciples when he was walking out there the last night before he went to the garden. He says, I'll eat with you again. I'll sit down in my kingdom and we'll sit down and we're going to eat. Talk about a fatted calf. Talk about what kind of spread the Lord's going to put out for us on that glorious day, on that wonderful day. If you ever withhold anything from your wife, shame on you. Ever. We've been down to $4.32, but we were down together. Neither one of us is hiding anything. I've never hid a dollar from her, and she's never hid a dollar from me. We just don't do that. I wasn't quite a thousandaire when we married, but she knew I was a hundredaire. When we got back off our honeymoon, I was a $35 heir. If I'd had five more dollars, we'd have stayed another night. And we took that, I'll be finished in a minute. We took that $35. We went to buy some groceries. And we went in the store and we went by the coffee. I says, "You think we need some coffee?" She says, "I think we do." "What do you think?" "Sure, let's get some coffee." We spent like $4 of that 35 on coffee. We got home and I says, "You want me to make you some coffee?" She says, "I don't drink coffee." I said, "I don't either." But it was fun. I'm telling you, it was fun. You ever think about mansions? There's some beautiful mansions here. We watch documentaries and mansions in England and Scotland and Ireland and in America too, in places. And do you ever think you'd want to live in one? We have a lot of songs talking about mansions in heaven. Wouldn't that be a lonely thing after the marriage and the supper? And sometimes it was like the wedding in Canaan. Sometimes the marriage supper lasts for days. There's no days in heaven, but it could last a long time. Can you imagine that the bride, after all of that had taken place, gathering her stuff up and say, "I'm going home to my mansion"? That doesn't make sense to me. And I know this is a lot of surmising, and that's all we can do sometimes. I don't want a mansion unless my Lord is in it. He's not going to send his bride off down there a 10 streets down the road and put her up somewhere like some kind of harlot. He's got a place for her and him to dwell. Now that's just my opinion. You take it for what you want, but that's what I want. I don't want a mansion. I want to be in his. I'm not guaranteeing I'll be a part of the bride of Christ. There's going to be guests there, and I may just be one of those. I don't know. I may not attain to such a high honor. But I tell you what, if I'm one of those as this great multitude that sang hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, when I see her, I'll say, there she is. Ain't she blessed? Isn't she pretty? She brought me the gospel. She preached me Jesus Christ. She died. She martyred. She was crucified. Her head was removed from her shoulders. She was burned at the stake. Her babies were removed from her physical body in the name of Jesus Christ. But yet she kept on. Yet she kept pushing. Yet she kept preaching. Yet she kept going, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been doing here for 220 years. Oh, thank the Lord for those that have gone before us, those blessed people. If I don't make it in the bride, I hope they are. I truly do. If I don't make it, and if I'm just watching, I'm not going to be upset with them at all. Because it was through their efforts that I was, and Jesus Christ emboldening them and empowering them, that I was begotten of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I was conceived, and I was born again into the family of God. There is something to attain here more than just walking through the pearly gates. He has riches that I can't tell you about. And I believe that's why the angel told him, "You're going to have to focus here, John. You're going to have to ride again." Sinner, if you never make peace with God, this is not for you. If you never make peace with God, you better you never even heard this. But don't worry about your mom and dad. If they're saved, they'll forget you. Don't worry about grandma and grandpa. They won't be thinking about you. We're all going to forget you. Not that we necessarily, not that that's a bad thing for us in the person that we are now. But it would be impossible not to and be there. Sinner, don't you want to go? Don't you want to go? I may be all wrong about this. You may have a mansion, 100,000 square feet. That's all right. But I don't expect to be there much if my Lord's not around. I'm going to be where He's at. And if you've been saved by God's grace, you've never united with the church and you've never been baptized and begin your walk with Christ, then you need to do that. And you need to put your nose to the plow. You need to hold on to that plow, and you need to keep plowing till this world is over or your life is done. For there is something to be attained. There is something to work for. And if I could work for 1,000 lives, it would be worth it, and it'd be worth it for you. Don't let another take your crown. That's what our Lord said. Revelations. Don't let another take your crown. Hold fast that which you have. That's my message tonight. Thank you for your good attention. If the Lord's dealing with you, we invite you to come seek the Lord. If the Lord is dealing with you to unite with His church, you come see me. You come see me. We'll take care of it. John bowed down. He was going to worship that angel. Angel says, don't worship me. We are fellow laborers serving God. He said, what you need to do is testify to the things of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. I can't tell your story and you can't tell mine. Not with any satisfaction. That's what you need to do, John. You just need to testify of the things of Jesus Christ.